And I'll ask you if you would turn with me in your Bible to a couple of passages. First of all, in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, beginning in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. This morning, we're actually continuing our studies in the book of Romans under the heading Good News for the World. But once again, I want to begin by looking at a different passage, in this case, the book of Colossians, as background for what's going to become our primary text this morning. So I want to begin, if you would follow along, I'm going to be in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that's from God. If with Christ you died to the elementary spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And then dropping down to chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then if you keep that place marked and turn with me to our primary text in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 8. As I mentioned, we're working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading Good News for the World. This morning, we want to consider together how Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Again, our primary text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 14. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 5. This is God's word. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we ask this morning that you might bless your word such that we acknowledge, that we recognize, that we confess and profess Jesus Christ as Lord, and that we might serve him in everything that we think, say, and do. We ask this, Lord, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Last time, we talked about liberty of conscience, the fact that you are free to believe and do anything that's not clearly forbidden in the scriptures. If a subject or a topic is not clearly addressed in the Bible, explicitly or by good and necessary consequence, if a topic is not clearly addressed in the Bible, then you are free to believe and do according to your conscience. We call that liberty of conscience, that you are free to believe and do anything not clearly forbidden or in the Bible. And last time, I gave a number of examples. I said, for example, Christmas. Some Christians believe that Christmas is a Christian holiday that must be observed. We must keep Christ in Christmas. But some Christians believe that Christians should not observe Christmas because it's not commanded in the Bible. I have a dear friend, I haven't seen him in years, but he's a godly man, he's a pastor, who says he has no problem with Christmas as long as you keep Jesus out of it. He believes it should be a secular holiday. He says, give me Santa Claus. Just don't put Christ in Christmas. Well, it's a matter of conscience. It's not something clearly commanded or forbidden in the Bible. And so you have liberty there to do according to your conscience. Another example I mentioned last time was the use of instruments in worship. Some Christians believe very strongly that we're commanded to use instruments in worship, at least whenever possible. But there are some Christians who believe that that was only a feature of Old Testament worship, and that as New Testament Christians, we should not use instruments in worship. Well, there's two sides to that argument, and so it's a matter of conscience. You are free to believe and do according to your conscience. And, of course, another example I mentioned last time was the COVID-19 vaccination. The Bible does not clearly command you to get vaccinated or forbid you to get vaccinated, so it becomes a matter of conscience. You are free to believe and do according to your conscience. But that is not by any means intended to be an exhaustive list of matters of conscience. There's all kind of things on which Christians can disagree. There's all kind of issues and topics and subjects that could fall under the heading matters of conscience. For example, what kind of music do you prefer in worship? Okay. Some Christians will only sing contemporary worship music. The lyrics have to be contemporary. The tune, the melody has to be modern. Some Christians will only sing contemporary worship music. And some Christians will not sing any contemporary worship music. If it's not in the hymnal, I'm not going to sing it. Well, it's a matter of conscience. You're free to have your own convictions. It's not clearly commanded or forbidden in the Bible. What about Bible translations? Some Christians will only use the King James Version. Some Christians will not use the King James Version. It's a matter of conscience. And another one that maybe you haven't thought of, but what do you do at the end of the service during the benediction? I know many of you close your eyes and bow your head, which is fine. But I also know that many of you open your eyes and lift up your heads to receive God's blessing. Well, it's not clearly taught either way within the Bible, so it's a matter of conscience. There's all sorts of issues like this on which Christians can and will disagree, and that's good and that's fine. It's a matter of conscience. It's liberty of conscience. And so last time I gave you five principles related to liberty of conscience. And there wasn't room to put them in the sermon outline, but I did include them on the inside of your bulletin under the weekly spiritual checkup. So if you want to turn there real quickly, just by way of review, real quickly, I want to run over these five principles related to matters of conscience. Number one, matters of conscience are issues of lesser importance. Not no importance. They're not unimportant. They may be very, very important to you, or they may be very, very important to somebody else, but they're matters of lesser importance. They're not fundamental issues. They're not going to determine your salvation. They don't determine whether or not you get to heaven. Matters of conscience are issues of lesser importance or application on which Christians have freedom to disagree. Number two, we should warmly welcome fellow Christians into our hearts and lives, even when we believe they're wrong on issues that we care strongly about. I mean, if there are matters on which we can disagree, we need to anticipate that in any given church, in any congregation, there's going to be people who see things differently than us. And that's good. That's healthy. That's natural. That's normal. I've said many times, we are not a cult, and we don't aspire to be one. And so there's a healthy kind of diversity in which Christians can exercise their liberty of conscience and have different views. But that means it's important as a church family that we warmly welcome each other, that we exercise Christian hospitality, We welcome each other into our homes, into our lives, into the life of the church, into ministry, into service. We should warmly welcome one another, even when we may believe that he or she is wrong or incorrect, or you may disagree on this issue or that. It doesn't matter. They're matters of conscience. We need to warmly welcome one another regardless. Number three, it's essential that we learn to distinguish between things that are of primary importance and those that are debatable. There are some issues that are not debatable. There are certain things that are fundamental. Who is Jesus Christ? What is the Bible? How do you get to heaven? These are fundamental issues. We don't debate them. These things are set in stone. These are essential to our Christian faith. But it's important that we understand the difference between things that are essential and these things that are matters of conscience, these things that are more debatable. It's essential that we learn to distinguish between things that are of primary importance and those that are debatable. Number four, there's a difference between knowing the right thing and handling that knowledge in a loving way. Or to put another way, there's a difference between whatever conviction you happen to have and how you happen to hold that conviction. When it comes to matters of conscience, we're not concerned with what opinion or conviction you might have. You're free to have any opinion or conviction you want. But what we're concerned about is are you holding your conviction in a way that honors the Lord and blesses and builds up the body? There's a difference between knowing the right thing and handling that knowledge in a loving way. And finally, we need to actively support one another in our efforts to serve the Lord according to God's word and our own conscience. You might disagree with this Christian over here, or you may not agree with that Christian over there, but we're a church family, and so we're going to pray for each other, and we're going to support each other, even if you may not agree on every little thing. But we believe in each other, and you may not agree with this young Christian lady, but you know that she is seeking to serve the Lord the best she can according to her conscience, and so you're going to support her, and you're going to pray for her. You may not agree with this Christian over here, but you know he's trying to live for the Lord and do the best he can according to his understanding, so you're going to pray for him and support him. It's essential that we actively support each other in our efforts to serve the Lord according to God's word and our own conscience, because that's what Jesus does with us. I don't think anyone here would claim to know everything about everything. Okay? In fact, we know that we're probably wrong on some issues. We just don't know what that is. And yet Jesus forgives us, and he accepts us, and he welcomes us, and he blesses us, and he upholds us, and he sustains us, even though doubtless we're wrong on some things. I certainly don't know everything Jesus knows. And yet he forgives us, he accepts us, he warmly embraces us, he upholds us. And so likewise, we're going to uphold each other and bless each other and support each other, even though at times we may not necessarily agree with one another. Okay, with that in mind, I want to encourage you this morning. Whatever you do, and we're talking about matters of conscience where Christians may disagree, whatever you do, do it for Jesus Christ. All right, look with me at our text. Again, our primary text this morning is from the book of Romans 14, picking up where we left off last time with verse 5. Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than another. Now, keep in mind what we've already seen is that some of the Christians in Rome were Jewish Christians. That is, they came from a Jewish background. So they have been raised Jewish. They've been taught that there's certain food that you eat and there's certain food you don't eat. And that was the Jewish ceremonial laws. But also they were taught that the food had to be prepared a certain way. Well, those were certain man-made rabbinic traditions and so on, that the food has to be prepared. If you don't prepare it yourself, it's got to be prepared under the oversight of a rabbi or a priest. It has to be kosher. And so as Jewish people, they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's hard to know what are these things from the past are good that I hold on to and what are the things I need to let go of. And so we saw last time that there are some Jewish Christians, they're trusting the Lord, but they're still holding on to some of these old traditions. And when it came to meat in the marketplace, a ham, some Christians, Jewish Christians, felt funny about that. We just don't eat that, you know. And so they just chose not to eat that. Paul says back in verse 2, the weak person eats only vegetables. I know this is a Christian, but he just feels uncomfortable about eating that pork, or he doesn't know how that meat was prepared, and so just to be safe, he doesn't eat it at all. These were primarily Jewish Christians who were still holding on to some of the old traditions and ways of the past. Well, that wasn't just with regard to food. It also involved Jewish holidays and festivals and even the Jewish Sabbath. I need to be clear about this. The Sabbath goes all the way back to creation. Okay, when God created the world, in 6 days he created all things, and on the seventh day he refreshed himself. So the Sabbath is built into the way the world is made. It's built in the way you're made, the way I'm. We all need one day in seven as a day of rest and worship. It's built into the world and the way God made us. The Sabbath has always been a day that God meets with his people. It's always been a day in which God assembles his people together publicly for worship. And yet for centuries, the Sabbath was Saturday. It was the seventh day. And then Jesus rose again on Sunday, the first day. Well, so what? So Jesus rose on Sunday. Well, Jesus rose on Sunday, and then as the ascended Lord, he appeared and he met with his disciples. Well, the Sabbath was always the day that God met with his people. And the Sabbath has always been Saturday, but when Christ rose from the dead, he came and he met with his disciples on Sunday. So, So then a week later, he did it again. And Jesus just started this new pattern where he began to assemble with his disciples each week on Sunday. And so the church very quickly began to recognize that Sunday is now the Christian Sabbath. As John calls it in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord's Day. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so very early on, the early church recognized that Sunday is now the Christian Sabbath. It's very striking. If you look in the New Testament, there weren't debates about this. Should we switch to Sunday or should we stick with Saturday? You're not going to see debates. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus just kept appearing on Sunday. And so because he's the Lord, the church goes along with it. And so it's very striking, but you don't see debates about the matter. Because Christ is Lord. And if that's what he's going to do, we're going to go along with it. And so you don't see it debated in the early church, but instead you just see it reflected. For example, and Paul told the Corinthians, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when you get together, set aside money for the Christians in need in Judea. When Paul was traveling to Jerusalem, the book of Acts, he's in a hurry. He's trying to get up there by Pentecost. Sunday comes, and he doesn't travel on Sunday. Instead, he meets with God's people, and he preaches to them, and they worship. And so there weren't debates about should we start recognizing Sunday as the Sabbath. They just accepted it because that's what Christ was doing. Christ is Lord, this is his day. And so the early church just accepted it. All right, earlier this morning we just read responsively Psalm 118, which is a wonderful psalm of thanksgiving. There's also a very clear reference to Jesus in that psalm, and I hope you picked up on that. In Psalm 118 it says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." Well, the apostles in the early church quickly recognized that's a reference to Jesus. The Jesus is the one who was discarded like an unneeded stone. He was discarded by the Pharisees and chief priests, but then he turned out to be the most important stone of all. He turned out to be the cornerstone or the foundation, the capstone of the New Testament church. The early church quickly recognized that Psalm 118 was talking about Jesus. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And then the very next verse, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so the early church said, well, I guess that's talking about Sunday, because this is all talking about Jesus and him being resurrected. And I guess that's talking about Sunday. Well, okay, I guess Sunday's the new Sabbath, because that's when Jesus keeps meeting with us. And so it was never a matter of debate. The early church just very quickly recognized and accepted Sunday's the Christian Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day because Christ is the Lord and that's what he was doing. But the question was, what about Saturday? Even Jewish Christians accepted, okay, Sunday is the new Sabbath, but what about Saturday? Because they just weren't accustomed to, they always closed their shops on Saturday. And so what we see in our text this morning is that some of the Jewish Christians, they were recognizing Sunday as the new Sabbath, but they were still recognizing Saturday as well. Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than another. You're not talking about Sunday. Because he goes on and says, while another esteems all days alike. If he was talking about Sunday, he would be saying that some people aren't worshiping at all. And Paul wouldn't say that. He's not going to throw out the fourth commandment. But he's saying, besides Sunday, some Christians thought that other days were also special for religious reasons, and some didn't. We read this morning from Colossians, where Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. And then in Galatians, Paul talks about, you guys are keeping weeks and months and years. They were clinging to these old Jewish festivals. It's a matter of conscience. Paul says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Okay? So the Greek Christians, for example, the Gentile Christians, they come from a pagan background. What do they know about the Jewish Sabbath? They come to Christ, Sunday's the Lord's Day, fine. But for them, Saturday is just any other day. But for the Jewish Christians, I don't know, Saturday was always special too, and it was kind of hard to let go of that. And Paul does not say, we've all got to get on the same page here. No. He says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What does he mean by that? Is he saying that you absolutely must resolve every issue right now? That if there's any complicated issue out there, you've got to make up your mind what side you're on right now? Is he saying you've got to either be way over here on this issue or you've got to be way over there on this issue? No, because we're talking about matters of conscience. Okay? On matters of conscience, your views can change as you grow. Right? As you mature, as you gain more knowledge, as you have more experience, as you age, as your circumstances change, when it comes to matters of conscience, your views might change. The fundamentals of the faith don't change, but matters of conscience, yeah, sure, your views can change. Or, from the beginning, you might see both sides of the issue. I mentioned something like Christmas or a use of instruments in worship. Well, some Christians are way to one side or way to the other, but most aren't. Most are somewhere in the middle. Most can appreciate both sides of the argument. They can see good, valid points on both sides. Paul is not saying that you've got to be way over there or way over here. So what does he mean when he says you should be fully convinced in your own mind? Well, he's talking about for the sake of your conscience, okay? And I want to be clear about this. Your conscience needs to be informed by God's word, okay? In other words, your conscience is not infallible. Your conscience can be wrong, okay? Sometimes you might feel guilty when you're not guilty, okay? Sometimes you don't feel guilty when you are guilty, okay? Your conscience is not perfect. Especially when you're a new Christian, you might feel guilty about something, and later you find out that wasn't really wrong. I have some dear friends, and when they first came to know the Lord, they were given a Bible, but the particular Bible that they were given didn't say Holy Bible on the cover. It just said Bible. They wouldn't read it. They thought something was wrong with it. It didn't say Holy Bible, and so they thought that was a bad Bible. If you opened it up, I think it said Holy Bible on the inside. But they didn't know. They were new Christians. They didn't want to do anything wrong, so they stayed away from that, and they wanted to go get a Bible that said Holy Bible on it. You know. Well, later they realized that wasn't. That was just the cover. That was just the editors. But, you know, sometimes when you first come to know Christ, you don't know, and you may feel guilty about something that's not really a sin. On the other hand, as you grow, you might find out, man, I've been doing something I shouldn't have been doing. I didn't realize it. And I should have been feeling guilty when I didn't. So your conscience isn't perfect. It has to be instructed. By studying God's word, we learn to feel guilty when we should feel guilty. We also learn not to feel guilty when we shouldn't feel guilty. Okay? People often feel guilty for things that are not sins. We often feel guilty for things that we shouldn't feel guilty about. You know, sometimes we feel guilty because we feel like we let somebody down. We didn't live up to somebody else's expectations. Okay? A lot of things aren't sins, and we shouldn't feel guilty about them. We need the Bible to instruct our conscience. Our conscience needs to be informed by God's word. But in the meanwhile, you don't want to sin against your conscience. And I think that's what Paul is addressing here. Suppose I'm a Jewish Christian, and right now I've just come to the Lord, and I think it's wrong to do certain things on Saturday. I know Sunday's the Lord's day, but I still don't feel good about doing certain things on Saturday. But I also know I might be wrong because I have brothers and sisters in the church, and they say Saturday's no big deal. So I'm not sure. And I let them pressure me into doing something on Saturday that I'm not sure about. And now I feel guilty about it. That's what Paul's trying to avoid. When we get to the end of our chapter, he's going to talk about not sinning against your conscience. I think that's what he means here when he says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, your conscience might be wrong. Okay? But as long as you think something's wrong, don't do it. Okay? Now, if you can be corrected, if you can be shown in Scripture, if you can learn that, hey, maybe, you know, your views can change on these matters. But as long as you think something's wrong, don't do it, and don't let other people pressure you into doing it. You don't want to sin against your conscience. Whatever you do, you want to do it for Jesus. You don't want to do it just because everybody else is doing it. You don't want to do it because it's the easy road. You don't want to do it just because you're being lazy. Whatever you do, you want to do it for Jesus Christ. We're all different. Okay, we're all different in our daily lives, but whatever you do, we have this in common. You do it for Jesus Christ. Okay, look at verse 6. Paul says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He's talking about Saturday. Now, Paul knows full well there was no reason for them to continue to recognize Saturday as a special day or any other of those Jewish festivals. But rather than making this an object, a subject of contention and debate, he says, you know what? They're doing it for the Lord. They're doing it for the Lord. Their heart's in the right place. When it comes to matters of conscience, what really matters is not so much the view you take, but your intention, your motivation. And he says, they're doing it for the Lord. He says, the one who eats, that's the guy who, the Gentile Christian, he goes to the market, he buys a ham, takes it home. He says, he's eating in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. But that guy who says, I'm not eating pork. I don't feel good about that. It just seems weird. It doesn't seem right. Well, Paul says the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So in this case, he's saying when it comes to matters of conscience, your particular position or issue or conviction is not that important. What matters is how you hold your convictions. Okay, it's not what view you hold, but how you hold it. What's your motivation? What's your reasoning? What's your rationale? And are you doing it for Jesus and not just for yourself? Okay, on matters of conscience, no one has the right to bind your conscience. Okay, in other words, if the Bible does not clearly address a matter, the church does not have a right to tell you it's right or wrong. Okay, if the Bible does not clearly forbid a matter, then no Christian has a right to tell you it's a sin. Okay? We can't bind your conscience. Jesus Christ alone is Lord of the conscience. Okay? I think that's partly what Paul meant back in Colossians when he said, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon. It was fine that some of these Jewish Christians still kept some of those Jewish things. You know, there was a time of transition. You think about it in the book of Acts, when the early Christians, Christ was risen, Pentecost had happened, the Holy Spirit had been poured out, but there was still a time when the early Christians were still going to the temple. Well, they didn't need to keep going to the temple, and yet there was a time of transition where you're still working these things out. We all go through times of transition as we're growing and working these things out. Okay, so some of the Jewish Christians still kept the old festivals. That's fine, but they shouldn't pass judgment on the ones who didn't. Okay, liberty of conscience. No one has the right to make you feel guilty for something the Bible doesn't clearly say is a sin. But that doesn't mean that you can just do whatever you want. Okay, you're free. Paul says in Galatians, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Okay, but that doesn't mean that you live for yourself. Verse 7, Paul says, none of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. Okay. Too often, freedom and rights and liberty are used as an excuse to be selfish, to be self-centered, to do whatever I feel like and I don't care about anybody else. But Christ doesn't set you free so you can be selfish and sinful. Okay. You're free to serve the Lord. That's what liberty of conscience means, is that you have the freedom to serve Jesus according to your conscience. If the Bible doesn't clearly address a matter, then you are free to do whatever you think is most pleasing to Jesus. You're not free to serve yourself. You're free to serve Jesus. Okay? Keeping in mind that matters of conscience in themselves are not matters of life and death. Now think about this. Paul is talking about whether or not you buy that ham or that meat in the market. This is not the most important issue. Okay? Or whether or not this Jewish Christian closes up his shop on Saturday. Okay? We're not talking about matters of life and death. And yet, Paul says, none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. I mean, it sounds kind of melodramatic. It sounds kind of over the top. You know, Paul's talking about living for Jesus and dying for the Lord. Paul, we're talking about whether or not we buy that ham. But I think that's Paul's point, or that's at least part of it, is he's putting this in perspective. These are not matters of life and death. He's going to go on and say that at the end of our chapter in verse 17. He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Very interesting, because technically the Greek Christians were right. Jesus has declared all foods clean. And there was no reason to keep Saturday anymore. And so technically, the Greek Christians could have been very critical of the Jewish Christians and impatient with them and tell them, come on, get on board. But Paul says, really? as long as they're doing it for Jesus, it's just what they're eating or not eating. It doesn't matter. We're talking about matters of conscience. We're not talking about fundamentals of the faith. Okay, matters of conscience, by definition, are not matters of life and death. That's why Paul tells the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, he's talking about these issues. Whether you eat these foods that used to be considered unclean or not, whether you eat or don't eat, whether you drink or don't drink, whatever you do, Paul says, do it all to the glory of God. Paul is not concerned so much about what particular opinion or you take on some debatable issue, but what's your motivation? How do you hold that? And are you doing it for Jesus' sake and not just yourself? We read this morning from Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, we're not clones of one another. Our lives in the detail should be marvelously diverse. But we have all this in common, that everything we're doing it for Jesus Christ. That's what unites us, okay? That whatever it is you're doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Christ is Lord over all his people. This is how our passage ends. Paul says, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Now this is so important, especially verse 9. We're going to actually, Lord willing, come back to this next week. But I just want to point out at least part of this, that Christ is Lord over all his people, past, present, and future. I mean, you could argue that in some ways the Jewish Christians represent God's people of the past. You know, they're walking in the footsteps of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're walking in the footsteps of Moses and Aaron and David and Isaiah. And you know, they have this. It's hard to let go of those old traditions that are so rich and so important. And then again, you've got these Gentile Christians, and they're new. They have no background like that at all. But this is a new age. It's a new era. This is the end of days. They've been brought into the kingdom. Christ is risen. And the point is that Jesus is Lord of both. He's Lord of the fathers of our faith, going way back to Abraham. And he's also Lord today. He's Lord of the dead, and he's Lord of the living. And Paul makes that point. One reason Jesus died and lives again is so he can be Lord of the dead and Lord of the living. Christ is Lord over all his people, past, present, and future. And so, among other things, it means we need to learn to respect Christian tradition. A lot of churches today have total disrespect and contempt for tradition. You know, people treat tradition like it's a bad thing, like, oh, it's not, as opposed to the Bible. Bah, that's just tradition. Christian tradition is just another word for saying, this is how the people of God have done things for centuries. And we need to learn to appreciate that. Things like confessions and creeds are an enormous gift to the church. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We're not the first Christians to ever walk the earth. We're not the first Christians to face certain problems. We need to look back and appreciate and learn from godly men and women in centuries past who faced the same issues. And we need to appreciate and respect all the things they learned from their study of Scripture. Because Christ is their Lord too. And so we need to learn to respect tradition and benefit from it. At the same time, we don't want to be slaves to tradition. If perhaps these Greek Christians didn't have really an appreciation for the Old Testament ways and the ways of the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians were stuck in the past. They were having trouble letting go with those traditions. Part of the lordship of Christ over all his people means that we respect all God's people, past, present, and future. And we want to learn from and respect traditions different than our own even, without being slaves to them. After all, times have changed. Some things do change. And we need to be able to adapt and learn and grow. Not every tradition is good. So we need to respect tradition without being slaves to tradition. Christ is our model in all things. Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. That is, we belong to Jesus. So what that means is, first of all, I don't answer to anybody but Jesus. He's the Lord of my conscience. But it also means other Christians ultimately only have to answer to Jesus. I don't have any business judging other Christians because I don't want to be in the shape where I find myself judging somebody who belongs to Jesus. And we'll talk about that more, Lord willing, next time. But the other thing it means is that Christ is our model for us in all things. And he did not live for himself, but for the Father and for his people. You could say that Christ exercised his freedoms, his liberty. He exercised his rights by giving his life in service to the Father and his people. Jesus, if anyone is free, he's the Lord. He is free, and yet he freely gave himself. In other words, he didn't use his rights and his freedom to be selfish and self-centered, but he freely gave himself in service to the Father and in service to us. That's how we're in the kingdom, because Jesus freely gave himself in our place on the cross. That's how we're forgiven. That's how we're accepted. That's how we're blessed. That's our hope. That's our righteousness. Christ died for us. He died in our place. And so we freely accept that as a gift. And we accept what Christ has done for us. And we're forgiven and we're accepted. But we also want to follow Christ in his footsteps. And if that's how he lived and he's our Lord, then we want to live like that. We don't want to use our freedom for selfish purposes. We don't use our freedom to harm other people. We want to use our freedom to glorify Jesus and to honor and build up his people. Christ is Lord over all. And that includes all his people. And so whatever you do, and there's all kinds of situations, whatever comes up tomorrow, whatever you do in every situation, you do it for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to increasingly appreciate and acknowledge and observe the lordship of Christ over all things, that his lordship might be reflected in every area of our life. Though we're all different, we're all different personalities and backgrounds and different situations. And yet, Lord, we want to see the lordship of Christ reflected in every area of our lives, privately, personally, in our homes, in our families. But we also pray for our community and our culture. Lord, that increasingly the lordship of Christ might be reflected in our country, in our culture, in our society, in our world, in our ways of life. Lord, we can't do this. Only you can do this. And so, Father, we pray that by the work and person of your Spirit, you would so work in us and through your people and into the community and in the world that increasingly this world would recognize and acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.